The hymn is 164. O come all ye faithful. 164. O come, O ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, come ye, O come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, come the Lord of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exhortation, sing, O ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, glory to in the highest. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. All they reach thee, born this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Amen. 171. O little town of Bethlehem.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered o'er above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently
the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His hand. No ear can hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, O Lord Emmanuel.
2 Timothy 1:12, the text that began our meditation this morning. For the which cause the Apostle Paul wrote, I suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. As an apostle and as a preacher according to the command of Christ, he preached the gospel. And so souls were won to the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, he suffered incarceration. He was imprisoned. Life was hard. Though it was hard, he lost his freedom. But he had no regrets, no bitter thought, no misgivings. He says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Oida. The verb to know means to see. To see. And this is not the word that we often use to describe knowledge, the progress of knowledge, gnosko. But this word comes with the understanding of a fullness of knowledge that I know God because His Spirit shines and lightens my heart to know Him. I'm illuminated. I know Him perfectly. And there's a certainty to what He saw. You recall he was blinded at his conversion when he met Christ on the road to Damascus. He saw the risen Christ. Christ restored his sight, and immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received sight. And Ananias was the one who met with him, and the text tells us, Brother Saul, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight. Whoa, sight. How important that sight was. Imagine you're blinded and you're told that there's no cure for it. Wow, what a sad prospect to life, isn't it? But for him, there was a man who came to him and told him, receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he received his sight and he arose and he was baptized. He committed his life to God. And he says, I know whom I have believed. To believe is to have faith. To have faith in. And he not only believed, but that faith was a confidence in his heart. But he was persuaded. Pateo, this word there, to trust, to have confidence. And it's interesting that this word is written in the passive voice. You know, in other words, the subject is being acted upon by an external agent. This persuasion didn't come within himself, but this persuasion came unto him. Then it's in the perfect tense, a completed action, a present state resulting from a past action. Something happened in his life when he met Christ on that day on the road to Damascus. When we are born again, there is a change. And there is that progress of the action, of a completed action in the past, and the results continue. And so you want to describe it like that. Huh? Suddenly, it goes up, and then the results continue without stopping. There is that point in our lives where we receive spiritual sight. And the sights that God gives us, Paul bear witness to it, to the work of the Holy Spirit. And he was able to understand. And he came and he was preaching Christ. And he spoke. And he said that he came not with excellency of speech, but he declares to them the testimony of God. That he says, I have no other message for you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. That he died for your sins. And he says that my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. So it's amazing, isn't it? That the Spirit of God would come and fill this man and to change him and to save him and to transform him. For what man knoweth the things of man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one within us that helps us to see, give us the spiritual sight, the veracity of his work, the impact of the souls that were saved for eternity. And he was persuaded, or we say he was being persuaded. And he's been given over with fullness of confidence to live now where? In prison. In prison, dear friends. Well, there's something he understood that transcends prison life, isn't it? That's something that God puts in us to help us to see, that transcends our present circumstances that he allows us to go through. Faithful is he that calleth you and will also do it. What will God do in our lives? Well, he will be there for us. He did not save us and leave us alone, no. He picked us up as an orphan and he raised us up by his grace, being confident, he says, of this very thing. So that persuasion that came into him was a resolution in his heart, a confidence that God put in him. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Perform it. God will do it. And there is that power in his life. Andrew Murray observed well. He says, it is not the multitude or earnestness of your words in which prayer has its power. Sometimes we said we know how to pray, we don't know how to pray. What words to say? Does it matter to the Lord? Well, of course it matters to the Lord, but to the Lord He looks at the heart, isn't it? He looks at the motives. Your prayer has its power in the living faith that God Himself is taking you and your prayer into His loving heart. He Himself will give assurance that in His time your prayer will be answered. Have you ever wondered why is it that prayer and intercession with God is not with greater joy? Why is it that there's little joy in our communion with God? We go on starting our life each day without meeting with God, and we have that confidence that we are able to see our day through. Oh, what foolishness, isn't it? Well, why is it that we don't have that delight to walk with God? Only after we stumble, then we realize that, oh yeah, today I didn't do my quiet time. I didn't meet with God. Things seem to be in a disarray. But the Spirit of God pricks our heart. We know God too little. And we thank God that we are able to come together to meet, to behold the faithful God, to dwell in His presence, to entrust our lives to Him, our souls for safekeeping. When we came here, or when we came for our retreat last year, we didn't know, right, whether what it will be for the year 2022. And indeed, it was a very challenging time for us, isn't it? A very challenging many weeks. You recall the pulpit was brought down there. We had 13 weeks of Bible study. Why did we do that? Well, because we believe that God doesn't differentiate. God doesn't differentiate. And we thank God that He saw us to uphold a principle that was trampled upon in the name of a virus. What deception. Too many Christians are just sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. We are there, yet we are not there. We are here, yet we are not here. So, the word was given to us in the Old Testament. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy. Know Him. If you know Him, you will delight in Him. He gives you the desires of your heart. This is a God that keepeth promises and showeth mercy when we don't deserve it. To them that loved Him and to them that keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. What a God. What a God. Moses commended this God to the people of Israel. A new generation that arose after the entire generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And he says to the new generation, this is the God that you must follow. This is the God that will bring you to the promised land. Behold His power. He will be faithful to you to 1,000 generations. And we said 1,000 generations, 70 years, one generation. So how long is 1,000 generations? Very, very long. In other words, He doesn't change. He is there to take care of you and your children and your children's children. To know God is to have an intimate experiential knowledge of Him. To know, we said, and we revise now, to know by observing and reflecting and thinking. Oftentimes we do not think and we cannot see what God is doing in our lives. We don't have an inkling of an idea. We are living our own lives. But we call ourselves Christians. How can it be? It's a misnomer, isn't it? To know is by experiencing. And then there is that representation of that verb there. To know means to learn. And not only to learn, but to give back. And you see how God declared to Abraham that the Lord would bring his posterity 400 years later. And how it was fulfilled. Exodus 12 verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years. Even the self same day it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Dear friends, we are speaking about the promises of God and how he indeed did not stagger to his promises. And so we have a God that we can trust. And in those times when we don't know what is going on in our lives, we can recall his past goodness. Because thou hast been my help, I know who he is, and I'm convinced. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. I'm able to sleep. I'm able to rest in the night. I'm able to cast my burden upon the Lord. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Right? We are able to say, Lord, this is what is bothering me. May thou undertake to help me. And all who love the Lord, we are exhorted, even in the darkest valley, to trust in his name and to stay upon him. Stay upon him. Don't get detracted. Don't get distracted. Don't move from the path of security and safety. Don't move from it. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Dear friends, God took Israel into the wilderness, took everything away from them. God put Job in that same wilderness when he took everything from him. And Job was able to say, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He saw the sword upon him, and in his body full of boils, he lost everything. And yet he was able to worship God. Why? Because he understood that in faithfulness the Lord afflicted him. He understood the holiness of God. God was doing something to sanctify him. And he allowed us to suffer. May we understand and rejoice in the time of our trials, right? The Word of God tells us, rejoice in the Lord. I say rejoice. Jesus says to Peter, what I do, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Sometimes we don't know what God is doing in our lives. We don't know why things are going like that. But we will know it later. God will show it to us. Will we be able to see it with the eyes of faith and trust him? and obey Him and follow Him and still keep our minds and not be overwhelmed by our feelings. Therefore will the Lord wait, He may be gracious unto you. Therefore will He be exhorted that He have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait upon Him. Blessed are all they that wait upon Him. We are willing to trust the Lord, even though we can't see. Judge not by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Don't forget the story of the little boy who was flying the kite and how the kite disappeared into the cloud bank and how he was so confident. He did not let go of his string. He says, "Hey, once in a while you hear a tuck there, the kite is still there, you know. Cannot see, but still there." So he's flying an invisible kite. People mock at him. They say, "Hey, what are you doing? Why you believe God like that?" I remember when Israel went into the promised land, the first thing they were supposed to do was to take down the city of Jericho. A most fortified city. Right? The walls were high, thick. Chariots can pass through the wall. Impossible, impregnable fortress. And yet God gave a very quiet strategy. Right? Just walk around and shout. That's all. Walk around and shout. See, sometimes we cannot understand how God would confound the enemy. His stratagem, His methods are beyond us. And Israel obeyed. And what happened? Well, they took down the city of Jericho. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Many Christians feel that God has disappeared when they need Him most. Take heart, child of God. Just because you can't see Him doesn't mean that He's not there. Keep holding on to the Lord. He's faithful, even when you cannot feel His presence. Dear friends, we are in a world that has been so influenced by human feelings that we lose sight of the Lord that is there caring for us. We need to be renewed in our mind, renewed in our understanding of who He is, isn't it? We need to be reminded, and we need to remind ourselves. And what better thing is than to come at the end of this year to remind ourselves so that we can prepare for a new year. What challenges we will find? Well, we say this, right, that, great inflation is coming, or is in around us everywhere. And what is the reason? Well, we understand the reason for it. Very man-made reasons. And what do we do? Well, we have a God who takes care of us, isn't it? Even the ravens can bring food when there's no food. Even the sky can rain manna when you're in the wilderness. The Lord takes care of His people. And how does He take care? Why does He take care of His people? This is the word there that the Lord wants us to see. The word bereath. It means a pledge. It's a promise. That He is a covenant-keeping God. That He keeps his promises, and it is a one-sided covenant, a promise that he himself made with us. He himself made with us. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God who keepeth covenant and mercy. So why is he faithful? Because he made a promise to you. And he's going to keep it. With them that loved him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. He keepeth his covenant. We are to keep our his commandments. Follow him. You know, what is the purpose of God's commandments? It's God's protection for us. It's our guarantee for us. His guarantee for our safety. You see, sometimes we don't understand. See, God says, don't do this, that, don't do that, this, don't do. It's a guarantee for your safety. Are you concerned about your own safety? Why he has commanded you that you are to be in the house of God on the Sabbath day? Shouldn't be wandering around outside. There's danger there. Do you see that? Can you understand that he's a faithful God? And in faith he shows you. This word covenant is first used in Genesis 6 verse 18 we saw. When God gave that promise. With thee will I establish my covenant, he said to Noah. And thou shalt come into the ark. And thou and thy sons and thy wives and thy sons' sons with thee. And I will establish my covenant. I will cause what I say to you to stand. I will confirm it. It is a sure covenant. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his family. So he had the right focus. He saw with the eyes of faith. He knew. He understood. And he saved his family. The world was condemned as a result of his action, isn't it? To build the ark. And became heir of righteousness. Why? Because God is dealing with sin. Sin had to be dealt with. The global flood was to deal with sin. You see, we said today we understand genetic modification. You can invade into the human genes now. Change you. So that you cannot rightfully, right, can tweak your gene, your fundamental gene, to love God. But they had that claim, that power to do so. How vicious. So that we would be taken away. Oh, so sad, isn't it? But we will not succumb to it. We say, no. Even if I lose my job, no. And there's a price to pay, isn't it, when Noah built the ark. He had no friends, you know. Only his family. The rest of the world forsook him. What a lonely soul he was. Right? For 120 years he preached the message of the flood, the righteousness of God. And yet, no one took heed. So we say that, be careful. Right? The days of Sodom, how God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't meddle with these things. Are we in tune with God's will? When we are not in tune, right? It's a fearful awaiting of judgment. Matter of time. How God will do it, we don't know. But it's a sad thing, isn't it? In the crumbling world. But God provided for his people the ark of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's the protection that he gives us. And it's interesting, isn't it, that we have been worshipping in a place that helps us to see, right, in a little boat-like sanctuary, right, to help us to see that indeed we are living in those momentous days. Let us be warned. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him in the ark, and because of the flood of water, and it came to pass after 7 days after they boarded the ark, the waters of the flood were upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, in the same day were the fountains of the deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. What a judgment that came that day. And Abram was 99 years old, you remember? God called him to go to Canaan at the age of 75, and God promised him a seed, that he would have children, seed descendants, like the sand in the sea, like the stars in the sky, as numerous as this. What? Did God kid him, bluff him? No, God was true to his promise. I will make my covenant between me and thee. Bereath. Bereath. And Jesus, when you have entrusted your life to him, he says to you that I go and prepare a place for you. A heavenly mansion. And I will come again and receive you and bring you to where I was. Do you believe it? Is his word faithful? If his word is faithful, then do we look forward to our heavenly mansion? Are these things real to us? Let it be real to us. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. So after the angel came and spoke to them, they hearkened to the voice of God. And then came Isaac. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful. You believe God, you trust him, that he has made a covenant with you, then realize that it will come to pass. And there sprang there even one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. That was the promise. But daily, what was Abraham's life like? Well, his life was a nomadic life, isn't it? From tent to tent he lived. All the rest of his life is as if the promises were not fulfilled. But he believed, he took hold on God and his promises. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, nor destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. God will not reject Israel for their disobedience, so as to destroy them utterly and to break his covenant with them. And yet, for all, because God is faithful and he keeps his promises. Why did God make the promise? To whom was it given? What were the conditions? How was it fulfilled? How does it apply to us today? But as you read through the Bible, our brethren are looking and reading through the Bible in 1 year, and I encourage you, don't stop reading. Continue to read. We are beginning a new year. Fresh insights. You ask yourself this question. When did God make the promise? To whom was it given? What were the conditions? How was it fulfilled? And how does it apply to us today? Let it be very practical. Let the faith of his promises, let what he has promised and the fulfillment of them increase our faith to trust him even more amidst our own circumstances. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. And I have heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. God remember his covenant with his people. God remembered his promises to his people. And I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians and will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, to break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. He will not break his covenant. The word there, to make a covenant, is the word karat, to cut a covenant. A promise that God made to us. When he made that promise to Abraham, well, he said to him that unto thy seed will I give this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. What a promise that God gave him. And God said to him, take a heifer 3 years old and a she-goat and a ram 3 years old and a turtle dove. And he took unto them all this and divided them. They were cut, blood was spilled. And they laid the pieces and God walked in between to cut the covenant, as it were, to fulfill the covenant. How did God fulfill that covenant with you that he will bring you to heaven? When Christ was crucified upon the cross, and when you believe what God had done through him. Therefore, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. This is the promise that God gives, the spilling of blood. He cut the covenant. His own son had to die. And I will give the man that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of my covenant, which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and pass between the parts thereof. God made a promise to us. And he seeks that he would fulfill that promise to us. And that we may be faithful on our part to obey him, to follow him, to follow hard after him. The word covenant is parallel or equivalent to the Hebrew words dabar, which is word, hok, statute, pikot, precepts, eda, testimony, Torah, the law. And hesed is loving kindness. These are the words that emphasize the authority and the grace of God in making and keeping the covenant. The word of God. And the specific responsibility that is given upon us under the covenant. Are you under that covenant? God gives us his word. We are under that covenant. Men enter into, join with God's covenant. Deuteronomy 29 verse 12, that thou shouldst enter into the covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. And they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward and say, come, let us join together to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Let us not forget what God had done for us when His Son died upon the cross. And after we have received that salvation, do we still want to go back to the mud? Let us not wallow in the mud, isn't it? Mud, you know. Mud. Filth. Why do we enjoy these things when it's filth in the sight of God? Remember we said God is holy, God is true, God is love. And because He's holy, He's righteous in His actions. And in relation to us, He expects us to live righteously also. And because He's true, He will be faithful to His promises. And expects us to obey and follow Him. And because of His love, He showed His mercy toward us, His loving kindness toward us. We thank God for who He is, isn't it? And observe carefully all the commandments of the covenant. Deuteronomy 4 verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all nations, which shall hear all the statutes and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. The covenant of God. The covenant is the word of God. The words that God instructed Moses to write and to keep and put in the ark of the covenant. The ark of the covenant, isn't it? God's promise to His people. We have been studying the ark of the covenant recently. Why did God tell His people to put His words there? Well, it's a testimony that He has made a promise to help them, to care for them, to fend for them, to lead them, to help them, to prosper them, to use them as a witness to all the nations of the world. And above all, the covenant calls Israel to love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. The holy, gracious and effective character of God's covenant is confirmed in the New Testament by the word diatike. The word diatike. In the Hebrew, it is berith. And in the Greek, in the New Testament, is the word diatheke. And here it means to distribute one's property after death according to the owner's wishes. It's completely unilateral. Unilateral. Diatheke. The spies saw. And the Old Testament, the use of the Old Testament and the New Testament as the names for these two sections of the Bible. The word testament is the word diatheke, the covenant that God made with us. Indicates God's covenant is central in the entire book. God's promise to you that He will be faithful to care for you. Do you realize that? Do you know that? Are you comforted by that? The Bible relates God's covenant purpose that man may be joined to Him in loving service and know eternal fellowship with Him through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The covenant purpose of God with us. The Old Testament and the New Testament, the Word of God. That's why we said, read your Word, read your Bible. Therein is the promises of God given to us, and Israel is commanded to keep the covenant. To keep means to watch over, the word samar, in a sense of seeing that one observes the covenant. Abraham was such a man. God says, for I know him. For I know him. This same word again. I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord. To do justice and judgment. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. For I know of him. That he will command his children and his household after him. God testifies of this man. How do you define faithfulness? We say, well, the Hebrew and Greek terms means to be firm. It describes certainty, reliability, steadfastness, dependability, trustworthiness. The faithfulness of God. And God wants us to realize who has committed himself to our care. And it's a sad thing, isn't it? The Israelites who refused to enter the promised land when God said, go in and possess the land. They said, no, giants, no, the one, giants. What does it mean God is faithful? We have an anchor in him in a turbulent, uncertain world. We have an anchor in him. We need an anchor, isn't it? A solid rock, a strong foundation in which we can stand from when the rain comes. Pitter patter, your house doesn't fall because you have built your foundation upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And we saw the underpinning nature of God that helps us to understand why he can be a faithful God. Why he's called a faithful God. Why he will be faithful. He will continue to be faithful. Because he's always there. Always living. All is eternal. All inside and outside of time. He's unchangeable. There's his immutability, his constancy. He's all present, all knowing, all powerful. He's perfect. He's complete in himself. He's limitless. And he's incomprehensible. Right? The sister was mentioning how God is so incomprehensible. How he answers prayer in such a miraculous way. I lost my keys. I cannot find it. And God brought it back to me. How miraculous it is. Well, I lost my cable. And the Lord showed me. There is the cable. Very interesting, isn't it? Incomprehensible. How to understand these things? God is great. Because he's great, we can trust him. He will be faithful. And the underpinning of his character is in his nature, his person. Who is God? Do you know him? Do you know him that well? Do you understand who he is? Well, the Lord wants us to understand the attributes of his character and the expression of his character. In himself, God is holy. God seeks our sanctification. And God is true. God seeks our submission. And God is love. God seeks that we would love him. And we would love one another. And his relation to others. God is righteous. Righteous because he's holy. He's just. Therefore his actions are righteous. And we said the word there, it means straight. Tzedek, straight. Not crooked. We saw that the other word was iniquity, right? Bending. Crooked. God's ways are righteous. And because his true is faithful. And because his love, he's merciful. He loves you. He shows mercy to you. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you. because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. The fewest. But because the Lord loved you. You see the character of God there shown to us. He loved you. And because He kept the oath which He had sworn, His covenant, unto your fathers. And has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Once you were lost, dead in sins and trespasses, a walking corpse, until God save you, open your spiritual eyes, help you to see, understand spiritual things. Know where the world is truly heading. Know what is going on in the world around us now. And understand our mission. Know therefore the Lord thy God, that He is God. The faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that loved Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. And repaying to them that hate Him to their face. You see, God is holy. And if you will not obey Him, His commandments, the safety net that He has given us, and we purposely walk out of the safety net, then when you're out of the safety net, you're going to fall, isn't it? Why did we walk out of the safety net? He has already given us that safety net. And because He's holy, He's righteous. He has to judge sin. And if we have been made holy, pure by Him, our sins are already washed away. When we go back to the mud again, we deserve it, isn't it? So the Lord also is very clear. And repair them that hate Him to their face and to destroy them. And He will not be slack to him that hate Him. He will repay him to his face. Wow. What a statement. He will repay him to his face. Wow. What a statement. So don't meddle. Better stay within your safety net. Better understand that it's a safety net when He gives us His commandments. In the broadest sense, we use the term goodness to apply to this God. In Himself, God is holy, He's true, He's love, and in relation to others, God is righteous, God is faithful, God is merciful. God wants us to know Him, understand Him, know who He is, how He is the enactor. He is the enactor. So we said righteousness exhorteth a nation. And sin is a reproach to any people. If we choose to go the way of sin, then it will be a reproach that comes to us. Do not be surprised when the reproach would come, because we have knowingly disobeyed. We have walked out of the safety net, and therefore we are going to fall and fall badly. God's righteousness is rooted in His holiness. The English word just, justice, right, righteous, righteousness, upright. The Hebrew word is tzedek, means straight, straight. And God is merciful, and many words to describe. So as you read the Bible, you have this broad, this understanding of who He is. Then you would understand why He says all these things to us. Then you have understood what He's doing. What is He doing? Well, God is merciful, has many words under this thought of His mercy, His character, the tenderness, the kindness, the loving kindness, the pity, the compassion, the graciousness, the long-suffering. Love describes God's character, what it is. And mercy describes God's action, what He does. And the manifestation of His mercy in His caring for all His creatures. and in helping His people when they do not deserve it, when we do not deserve it. He's there for us to help us, and supremely in our salvation through Christ. What a God whom we served. When we say God is faithful, we mean He is dependable, trustworthy, reliable, steadfast. There's a certainty, there's a firmness, there's a stability in Him. You see, when you're grounded in God, there's a stability in our lives. He brings that stability. There's a certainty, there's a firmness. And we can depend on Him, you can trust Him. You can be relied upon, He's steadfast, He's true to His word, He keeps His word, He keeps His promises. The Hebrew word that undergirds God's faithfulness is the word aman, aman, from the verb to trust, to believe. And there are several derivatives from it. Aman, amen, emet, true, and emunah, faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. God is the Amen God. Revelation 3 verse 14, these things, the Amen, the Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness. How did God witness Himself, witness for Himself to us? God had to send His Son. The stars, or the star, was a witness that led the man from the east to come to Bethlehem to behold the Holy Child in a stable. And they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, fit for a king. This is the witness, the Son of God, the faithful and true witness. God Himself came to witness of who He is. When Christ came, He did many things. His witness was true. He did many miracles. No hospitals required in the Holy Land at that time. The Holy God was there. And He healed every disease, every sickness, cast up every demon. And what was it that Christ, that happened to our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that He rose again from the dead after He died the third day. He rose again from the dead as it was predicted. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The Amen represents both the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God. To say God is true is to say that God is faithful. God's faithfulness means that because He is true, everything He says and does is certain. And our life becomes stable. Our families become stable. And it means He's 100% reliable and 100% of the time. What a God that we follow. Does it not warm your heart? I pray it will warm your heart. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that loved Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Remember the story of the little boy flying his kite, and the cloud bang. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Well, we passed on, isn't it? But what happened to the future generations? Well, God's faithfulness will keep them. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My love will not be taken away from his people, neither will my faithfulness fail. And we saw Psalm 121, how the psalmist confirmed and affirmed that his help cometh from his God, who is with him, beside him. I remember the word from, we said it consists of the verb and the preposition. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. A promise that God will be faithful, even when you cannot help yourself anymore. God will be there to help you. When you are in that final moment, when you feel that you are ebbing away, and you feel that you cannot take hold of yourself anymore, well, know that you have a faithful God. He is faithful, and the peace of God will come to us. So we have seen His greatness, that He is the self-existing one, eternal, unchangeable, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, perfect, infinite, incomprehensible. He not only advances and confirms what is true, but in faithfulness abides by His promises and executes every threat and warning He has made. So if He gives a warning, let us take heed. Why do we believe that God is faithful? That He will be faithful every single time? What is our proof? Well, we said that it is His attributes, isn't it? Who He is. And we need to rehearse and be sure in our hearts and our mind, because when the trial comes, everything will go vague again. Right? When the calamity is upon us, that's when we have to take hold of these promises, who He is. He must be omniscient. He must be omnipotent. He must be omnipresent. He must always be true, and He cannot change. So you have given His promise to you, then you would arrive there finally, isn't it? Be confident of this one thing. So Paul says that he's persuaded. He's persuaded. He's affirmed in his heart. He will not falter, even in imprisoned, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God cannot deny Himself. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as a faithful Creator. God allows us to suffer. In that time, let us know that He is keeping us and that He will continue to be faithful. And Job understood it after 42 chapters. You see how God restored him? God gave him back twice as that all of the things that he has lost, even the 10 children that he has lost. God gave him another 10, isn't it? Because he didn't lose the 10 that he lost. They are with the Lord. So God multiplied everything, double for him. Was God faithful? Did God not shortchange him when God allowed him to go through the trial? No, God did not. He's faithful. And 42 chapters is a long, long span. As you read, oh, I say, wow, this guy really suffered. No one suffered as he suffered, you know. Our suffering paled to his suffering. But throughout, he says, I will see God like through a keyhole. Keyhole means that you can't see inside a lot, but just a small little hole there help you to see. See a little bit. But that was what Paul says. God brought him to the third heaven, to paradise, to see. Wow, he says, I cannot tell you so much. Not permitted to see. But a faithful God would bring you there when the day comes. Do you believe it? Well, the Lord seeks that you believe it and take hold of it. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The word Jacob there speaks of the carnal man, isn't it? The carnal man. I change not. Therefore, you are not consumed. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. In other words, He answers prayer when we ask according to His will. He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. Our prayers will be answered, in other words. Thank God. Let us pray. Know His will. Walk in His will, isn't it? How do we know His will? It is covenant words, isn't it? We link, you remember, we said we link the covenant to the words, to the statutes, to commandments, to the Torah, to the law. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and it shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth, he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It shall be opened. Will you continue to ask, to seek, to knock? For what man is there whom, if a son asks bread, we will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? How much more? How much more? God's faithfulness guarantees that He will make good His promises and His warnings. God has given His promises to us. And it's for us to search the scripture, what He has promised us. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. You see, when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, the Jewish Christians were under persecution. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. And they had to hide in caves. They were in trouble because they believed in the resurrected Christ. And Paul says to them, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. God's faithfulness guarantees the stability of the material universe. So, no such thing as climate change, that the world is going to be destroyed. No. If you let the world as it is, if you leave the plants to grow, forget about the GMOs. The plant will grow and will thrive and will prosper. Don't meddle with God. Don't meddle with our genes. That's the purpose of the enemy, isn't it? For I have said, mercy shall be delivered up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. Unto all generations. None excluded. Will you take hold of God's promise? Did he not say that? Do we have not confidence in declaring it to the world? God's faithfulness secures our participation in Christ. God is faithful. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. At certain point in our lives, God meet with us. And God saved us. So that we be partakers of the heavenly inheritance. Why Paul describes it so well in the book of Ephesians. To describe the blessing of the Christian. This life with God. That he has promised to all. Who obey him, follow him. All who have God whom he opened. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Dear friends, the day is coming. The kingdom of God is coming upon this earth. That is why the world is, well, trying to resist, isn't it? We built big telescope to look into outer space. Why? Well, waiting for the Son of God to come. The world is preparing to fight that enemy, so-called. Well, the Lord wants us to see and understand who he is and what he has done in Christ for us and our eternal status in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being destined, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye have heard the truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also ye believed. Ye were sealed with the Spirit, that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit comes to you, affirm the word of God to you, to know that you are a child of God and secure you for eternity. How thankful we are. How we must not forget. How it must be before us all the time. And while we are on this earth, his faithfulness secures for us victory in our temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Every temptation that comes your way, that Satan bring before you, he will provide a way out for you. Every temptation, dear friends, every situation that is befalling you, we don't know what will come to us in the next year, in the years to come. But the Lord gives his promise that he is faithful. You will not suffer. He will put a limit to the temptation, the trial that comes to you, so that you would have the strength to bear it. So when you're going through a trial, if you have the promise of God with you, and you say that, yeah, I'm going to pass through it, this is not going to be the end for me. You remember when the three friends of Daniel were cast into the fiery furnace? Wow, they refused to bow down when the music came to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. 7 times the fire was heated. And what happened when they were inside there? They saw a fourth person, as if it was the Son of God, the Son of Man. Christ Himself was there. And when they came out of the furnace, well, not one singe, not one smell of, you know, burning upon them. Why? Because God kept them. God shielded them. But with the temptation also make a way to escape. They were inside the fiery furnace. And that was their escape. And what happened after that? Well, even the king worshipped the God of heaven. God's faithfulness secures our protection from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. From the evil one. God is faithful, who will establish you. In other words, He will protect you. He will keep you. So that in every attack that the devil hurls at you, He will shield you. What a promise that God gives. God, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from the evil one. And God's forgiveness guarantees forgiveness and cleansing for all believers. Right? Remember we said this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes after we have prayed and, you know, we said, did God really forgive me? Well, the word of God is true, isn't it? It says He is faithful and just. In other words, His justice is satisfied in Christ. Because of His holiness, sin had to be judged. And sin was judged in Christ. Therefore, He can be faithful because He sent His Son to deal with sin on our behalf. That's why He's able to say this. If Christ did not die on the cross, His blood was not shed, and He did not rise again from the dead, then we said, if we confess our sins, He's not faithful. Neither is He just to forgive our sins, nor to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. No, but Christ did die. His blood was shed. So we can truly affirm, isn't it, that when we confess our sins, He would be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's faithfulness guarantees our preservation, soul, spirit and body unto the day of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 to 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you. Sanctify you, prepare you, set you apart. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. You see, the Bible is full of God's promises of His faithfulness. And as our body gets weaker and weaker, that assurance within us must get stronger and stronger. Though the outward man becomes weaker and weaker, but the inward man is renewed day by day. God's faithfulness enables us to trust God submissively through the most difficult experience. That is what happened to Job, isn't it? He faced his calamity squarely. And the word of God says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. He arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He knew that God is faithful. He cannot understand it because he was not shown the conversation with Satan in heaven. But in the course of it, we understand that Satan is simply a puppet that is pulled by the invisible hand of God from the third heaven, isn't it? Just a puppet. You cannot do this. You cannot harm his body. He cannot die. You can only do this much to him. And could Job endure? Well, Job did endure. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. So when we are going through affliction, God makes no mistakes. Why you are where you are. Why we are where we are. In faithfulness, he has afflicted us. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Because he's a holy God. His judgments are true, righteous. And in order that we be prepared for heaven, he allow us to go through afflictions. So do not think that it's a bad thing when suffering comes to us, when something comes upon us. Pray the Lord, because we have learned about the faithfulness of God, that we would submit to God during this most difficult experience. That we continue to worship him, continue to praise him, continue to look to him, continue to obey him. Right? Remember the little boy's kite? I cannot see, hidden by the cloud bank. God's faithfulness grants us his peace in the midst of trying circumstances. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. You remember we had a church camp when we studied two verses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise that God will be faithful. When you come to him, when you cast your burdens upon him, your worries, he will grant you the peace. And you will know it in your heart. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And God's faithfulness enables us to be renewed in the mind. You remember last year's church camp? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, then any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Let our minds be renewed on the things that would make our life thrive in the sight of God. And it begins with the truth. Whatsoever things are true, go back to the word of God. Things which are honest, things which are just. The character of God, isn't it, is given here. Things which are pure, things which are lovely, things which are of good report, of any virtue, any praise. Think on these things. Renew your mind. Remember we gave the booklet, Meditation. How to meditate upon the Word of God. It's 1 year, 1.5 years now. I pray that you are meditating upon the Word of God, and your meditation upon God's Word will bring you greater, greater understanding. That you have joy in your heart. That you have joy in your life. God's faithfulness brings His Word of promise to pass. So the story of Israel's conquest of the promised land from the time they entered Jericho has a sequel. What is the sequel? Joshua 21 verse 43 to 45 says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest around, according to all that He sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of anything which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." What a confirmation, isn't it? He will bring us safely to heaven, the church in heaven. When Christ would return, when the church will be raptured, and the days are at hand, dear friends. We are in the days of Enoch. Let us walk with God. For the day will come when we will be translated. Ah, what a happy prospect. May the Lord strengthen His people. And may the Lord help us to affirm in our hearts whom we have believed. The closing hymn, "I Know Whom I Have Believed," number 87. Let us arise to sing.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moved, convincing man of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. Of weary ways and golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, or meet a mortal with Him, nor meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for giving us the promises of Thy word to help us to know that Thou art a faithful God. And Lord, help us, for we have known You and we are persuaded that You are able to keep us as we commit our lives back to Thee. O Lord, may Thou be gracious to lead us step by step. We realize how weak we are, how prone to stray away from Thee, and yet we know Thou art a faithful God. And we know that if we would stray, Thou would afflict us, that we may be brought back to Thee. Strengthen us and help us to praise Thee, love Thee, serve Thee, obey Thee, and witness for Thee. For the time is short. And as we come to a close of this trying year, and the days ahead, we see ominous clouds. But we know that Thou art a faithful God, who has indeed a most wonderful plan of redemption for Thy people. So Lord, help us to rest in Thy promises and help us to strive for the faith of the gospel and strengthen Thy people, comfort the hearts of Thy people, and grant to us Thy joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. This I pray with thanksgiving, asking Thou would bless Thy church for Thy own honor and glory as we look to Thee and wait upon Thee. This I pray and rest in Thee and in Thy faithfulness. Strengthen Thy people. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.